Yeah, yeah, there it is. Okay. Today is May the 13th, 2014. And today in Houston, they were supposed to take a vote on whether they were going to pass a perverted ordinance, which I'm not clear what happened. What I've heard is that they put off the vote till tomorrow, if I'm clear on that. And the mayor has hinted, or maybe she has said, that she's going to rescind this bathroom part of it, of this ordinance, to give it a better chance to pass, I guess. And so it's my understanding that they are going to vote on it tomorrow. And I hope that the people will make their voice heard again, and that they don't negotiate, that they just do away with this ordinance altogether, period. You don't negotiate with evil and perversion. And so it remains to be seen. I'm thankful for all of you who had taken the time to send in an email. You wouldn't have time to let it go through the snail mail, but some of you did send emails, and maybe some of you may have called and make your voice heard. And I applaud you for that. There was one person in the congregation that sent an 8-point letter that was not a form letter. They wrote it out in detail and sent it in, and I applaud that person as well. That's all we can do at this point, is to have our voices heard that we are against this perversion. However, we always are bucking the media. I understand that there were some people who are celebrities or at least well-known in Houston that are standing up for this ordinance. And so, but we're responsible to God to voice our opinion and the fact that we did it. Pardon?
The Houston Chronicle is backing.
The Houston Chronicle is backing. I didn't know that, but it doesn't surprise me. Yeah. Well, yeah, we're not quite to the perversion level of most of the big cities of the world, I guess. So there are those who are encouraging us to pass this so that we can be as perverted as they are, and then we can all be worldly along with them, I guess is what the idea is. Also, tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock is going to be Bill Royals, or Riles, I believe is how it's pronounced, on the Dr. Jim Talk Show. And I, again, encourage you to take the time to get on that. If you can't get on it, if you're busy or you're going to be away from 8 to 9 tomorrow, then you can get it on iTunes. But he has a phenomenal mind regarding our country and freedom. And if you went to enroll in, let's say, community college, you would not get the level of teaching that he is giving, and it would cost you, and you'd have to go a lot more out of your trouble, out of your way to do it. So I hope that you will do it. It's just a matter of making it a priority. What I do is I write it on Post-it notes and just hope that I get home with the Post-it note. I have it stuck on my rearview mirror sometimes, wherever I can to remind me. But see, once you get into it, once you hear a message and you find out how much you can learn, how motivating it is, you won't have to write any Post-it notes anymore, because you're going to be looking forward to it. But you have to get your feet wet to start out with, so I encourage you to do that, because that's what we all need to know, is more about not only the history of our country, which very few people know anything about, but also what our rights are, how we defend them, and so forth. So that's going to be tomorrow morning at 8. Also, next week, on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, Dr. Jim has asked me to take over his show, because he's going to Washington, D.C. for a Watchman on the Wall conference of a lot of different pastors. And so from 9 to 10, I will be on I will actually be hosting the show Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And I want you all to call in. This is a call in. Did I get too close to the mic? Okay. This one isn't even on, no. Oh, okay. All right. Well, what was I saying? Oh, yeah. I encourage you all to call in because I can do it without you calling in, but it makes it a lot better when people call in and you have some interaction. And so I hope that you will do that so you can start writing your post-it notes today and start sticking around. Yes, it'll be my phone number. And once I begin, I'll be saying the phone number periodically during the program. And I'm also going to be on Monday as well. So next week I'm going to be on Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And Monday it'll be our normal interview that Dr. Jim has. He's interviewing me and we're discussing the book. I'm actually reading from the book and making comments on it that hopefully will be out soon, Tolerating Tyranny. Yes. Okay, yes, it's Tolerating Tyranny. And those are all archived as well on our website. So I think it was this past Monday, one part in the book, I was giving a quote from a man, and he says, we need to know our rights, and we have to be ready to be able to refer to them whenever we need them. And I decided I'm going to read the Bill of Rights, and I'm going to talk about the Bill of Rights, about how it began, how there was some subterfuge in the way that it came into the Constitution. And then I went over the rights and gave some practical illustrations of how it's beneficial to know what your rights are. It's one thing to tell people you need to know your rights, but if people don't even know what the Bill of Rights is or how they fit in the overall scheme of things, then it doesn't do any good. And when I was done, I looked, because I can find out who is logging on to the live streaming, and I think I had 4 people from Dr. Jim's show, and I didn't have one from Country Bible Church. And so I thought, well, maybe it didn't, you know, maybe there was some live streaming it didn't get. Maybe that's what it was. But I'm not casting blame. I'm just, what I'm saying is, and I don't know that there might be people from the Country Bible Church that get it on the archives. I have no way of knowing that. But I am exhorting you, not just because of the things that I said, even though I think it was very edifying and beneficial for what the things that we had discussed. This is going on every week. There are phenomenal things that are on this talk show. And I'm not the only one on it. There's several that are on it. And every time that you don't log on or go to the archives and find out what's being said, then you are just a little bit lower as far as being educated to what the biblical view is. And it's all about freedom. It's all about on Tuesdays, he's been interviewing a rabbi from Israel. And that's really interesting, too, to see what the rabbis, what the Jews believe. Anyway, I'm not going to belabor that. I'm just giving you the information. It's up to you what you want to do with it. Okay, so I guess, let's see, is there any other announcements? I can't think of any, so let's prepare ourselves in our usual way. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day that we can learn and grow, another day to take your mighty word and apply it to our circumstances. It's becoming more and more evident every day that we live in a very wicked world and that we live in a country that is not even, doesn't even appear to be what it once was. And now they are talking openly on the news about Christians being marginalized and even persecuted to some degree in our own country. So we pray that you will help us to stick to our guns, that we might grow into spiritual mature believers so that we can have historical impact, not only in our location, our local town, but also in the county, in the state, the nation, indeed even in the world. And it's not because we are something, it's because that we are reflecting your glory when we stand for truth and righteousness. So we pray that you will help us to continue to grow in every aspect, to be good ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Yes. Okay, there's no, well, if they can't hear me, they can't hear. Okay, for those of you who are live streaming, if you can turn your volume up, we're having some sound issues. Is the video going out tonight? Okay. Well, I'll be as animated as I can and maybe try, and I don't know what the sign language is, but we'll do the best we can. Okay, we're in Colossians chapter 2. And here is our verse for this evening. Actually, it's three verses, but it actually is one sentence. In the Greek, it's one sentence. And so we take it one bite at a time. Okay, I think y'all all can see that. Now I'm going to read the whole sentence, even though it's three verses, and then we'll go to verse 2 because... Well, the last part of verse 1 and pick up where we left off. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Now remember, the Apostle Paul had not seen the believers in Colossae, which is the church to which he is writing, nor those in Laodicea. And he's going to mention them as well. But he's expressing how he has struggled, a great struggle on their behalf. And then he goes on to say, in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. I want to repeat that. I'm not to it yet, but listen to that. And attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. I want to just, I can't hardly read that without teaching it as I go. But you can see for yourself, we have wealth connected to understanding, and understanding means full assurance. That means that we can go through life confident of what the issues of the day are, whether they're right, whether they're wrong, whether they're righteous, whether they're wicked. We don't have to vacillate and be confused. And that goes along with knowledge and understanding. Now, continuing. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we're just going to scoot down here. We've gone over this last time, the things I'm going here. And here we start tonight in lesson 81. Some believers in Colossae and Thessalonica had succumbed to the lies of false teachers and embraced false doctrine. This caused a great pain to him, as it does to any Bible communicator who invests time, energy, and effort into bringing those that they love to the point of being spiritually self-sustaining, mature. Now, I just thought of something that I forgot to do. And when we ended last time, I told y'all to remind me, so y'all are just as guilty as I am forgetting. I don't know if it's come to your mind yet, but I said last time I'm going to show you a quote at the beginning of each time. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. I'm sorry for interrupting, but I have to go with what... If I remember it, I have to go to it then, or else it's like losing a post-it note. It's gone. And I have lost a number of post-it notes. Okay, I'm going to show you the first one again because I think it's such a good quote. Here it is. Holding on to anger is like taking poison to cause someone else to die. I like that one. Here's the one for tonight. Circumstances do not make a man, they reveal him. Now, if you think of that, when you're under adverse circumstances, it will help you maybe to apply the doctrine that you know. Circumstances do not make a man. They reveal him. See, that can be a double-edged sword. There could be circumstances that someone is inheriting power, wealth, and because they inherit something does not mean that they're really qualified to handle the authority or the power or the wealth, and the circumstance will reveal that person of whether they are really qualified or not. On the other side of the coin, circumstances sometimes could be dire circumstances where someone is exceedingly poor. They may be in ill health. They may be in danger. Whatever it may be, those circumstances will reveal the true character of that person, whether they can rise to the occasion, whether they're going to be courageous and think, or whether they're going to be fearful and panic and just use their emotions rather than their noodle in order to get through it. Anyway, there it is for tonight. And I'm sure that Thursday night that y'all will be Johnny on the spot to remind me if I should forget again. Write it on my hand. Oh, calendar. See, I'm gonna do what I usually do when I have these type of suggestions. I'm way too intelligent to write something down. Of course, I say that tongue in cheek. See? But actually, when I do write it down, I usually forget it. But I will take your advice. Now I don't have a pen. This is so typical. That's all right. That's all right. Is that the sound problem we're having? If we have a sound problem worse than that one, I don't want to know what it is. Okay, that would be Thursday. Now, we'll see if it works. Maybe y'all can get me to actually start writing things down and staying organized. Well, that's true. But by Thursday, a lot of water might go on the bridge. I might look at quotes and say, what's that? We'll see. Okay, did y'all... Oh, I don't have it up there. Okay. Do you understand what he's saying here? Every Bible communicator who invests time, energy, and effort into bringing those they love to the point of being spiritually self-sustaining and mature. It caused great pain when, and this is not just for believers, because y'all are communicators of doctrine as well, communicators of the Word. And when you invest time and energy and you put yourself into feeding someone that has positive volition, you're giving them truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you invest your... And by the way, we don't do this grudgingly, do we? I mean, when people start being interested in the Word of God, it is just such a joy for us to share the truth with them. And what he's saying is when you communicate truth to people and then they start getting off course, or they start to embrace a false doctrine, for example, then it impacts you. It impacts you and it impacts me as a pastor. And throughout the course of, I guess it's about, 23 years now that I've been the pastor of Country Bible Church, there have been a number of people who have come and left for various reasons. Sometimes it's because they have moved away. Sometimes people just get bored, they get disinterested, and I don't see them anymore. It doesn't mean that they've gone to another church. Maybe they have just fallen into reversionism, and they're not interested in the Word anymore. I have no idea. But each time someone leaves this church, it's like a member of the family departing, because we are a family. And it's painful to not see them anymore. And I think the hardest one, though, are the people who have left here who have rejected accurate Bible teaching and have gone off to embrace false doctrine. Because it's hard enough to not have someone around anymore whom you love and have had fellowship with and interacted with. That's hard enough. But when they have left in order to believe a lie that is going to hurt them, and it's going to cause suffering on their behalf, it's even harder. That's what Paul is talking about here. That is part of his struggle. So, this doesn't happen to pastors. Hopefully, everyone out there can identify with what I'm talking about, because you have family members, hopefully, that you have invested time and energy in trying to feed whatever or answer any questions that they have, even if it's a little bit of positive volition. They want to know about this or that, and you've given that to them. One thing that we have to be careful about is when someone demonstrates some positive volition and they want a little bit of information, they ask you a question, and really what they want is for you to answer that question. They don't want you to give them the whole realm of doctrine. But sometimes we're so excited, we give them a lot more than what they want. I can remember being guilty of that before. I was so excited, this person I've been waiting for a long time to show that they're interested in spiritual matters about God and what's going to happen next after this life, this type of thing. And they asked me a question. And I answered the question, and then I got on my soapbox, or behind the pulpit, and I was da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, boy, I was just letting them have it. I was really enjoying it, but they weren't. All they wanted to know was the answer to the question, which I could answer in one or two sentences. And after about, I guess, 10-minute tirade, I said, do you understand? And they said, well, not really, but all I wanted to know was the answer to my question. You answered that, so. And, you know, what I feel about this talk. So we have to have our radar out. We want to answer questions. We want to impart truth to anyone who is wanting to know it. But we don't want to get a fire hose out when someone wants a drink of water, if you get my drift. Okay. All right, Paul expressed his love for the believers in Thessalonica this way, and I'm quoting 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. Now see, this is very important for us. Because when we witness to someone and they accept the gospel, we don't just take and put a notch in your belt, or you just don't tally, okay, I've got another one, and then move on. When you witness to people, what are they? They're spiritual babies. And they're vulnerable. They're in danger of someone coming along and giving them the wrong information. So how should we treat these people? Well, that's what he's talking about here. When Paul, first of all, he gave them the gospel, he witnessed to them. But then look at the words he used. Gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Have you ever noticed mothers, usually, and especially when it's the first child, and I mean, that child is like part of their body. And I've had mothers who have come here that had brought their babies, and of course we have a nursery. And they've come in and they sat down, and here's their precious child. And you can see, they can't even hardly look up. They're just, they're just adoring this baby. And if the baby has a little, anything that's wet, anything that's sticky, anything that's anywhere, they're taking care. They're just all over this baby. That's the way he's talking about he was to these people who he had given the gospel to. We need to do the same thing. We just don't abandon them. So he says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you, now look at this, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. That's what we should be doing to each other, but especially when you are imparting truth to someone that has not heard it before. When you give the gospel, then you not only give them the gospel, you give them your own lives. What does that mean? Doesn't it mean, wouldn't that require that you spend time with that person? Wouldn't that mean that you care enough for that person to check on them? And the way that he's describing this is the way that we should especially treat someone who is hungry for truth, and we give them the truth, but then we don't say, okay, I've answered your question now, I'll see you next year, or something like that. We don't do that. We invest ourselves in that person when we give them the truth. Because you have become very dear to us. We've talked about this recently, remember? That there is an esprit de corps. There is a bond. There is a closeness that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have that are positive towards His Word. In other words, they want to grow. They want to know Him more. There is a bond that is stronger than even familial ties. And that's what He's describing here. It's not something that we plan. It's not something that we aspire to. It's something that happens automatically, isn't it? And so, we need to invest ourselves in people who are like-minded in the sense that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are actually brothers and sisters. Now, we don't overdo that here. I know I've gone, I was a member of a denomination, and I don't know why, but at the church, people would either say, oh, well, this is Brother Mike. Oh, well, this is Sister Susan. And Brother Mike and Sister Susan, always at church. This is when I was a child. And by the way, every time the doors were open in the church, we were there. But we would see these people socially, and it was, hey, there's Susan, there's Bob, there's George, there's whatever. But in church, it was, oh, Brother so-and-so. And I thought, why are they only brothers and sisters at church? And so I decided that a long time ago that even though we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are of the Lord's family. We are God's children. But we don't call each other brother and sister. There's one person in this congregation that I call brother. And it's because it's kind of a joke. And y'all all know Gus Pennison. If you're ever around us, when I see Gus, you'll hear he'll say, hey, Brother Mike. I said, how you doing, Brother Gus? Because he knows I don't like it. And he smiles every time we do it. So he says, and so my only retort is called him Brother Gus, and he doesn't like it either. And so we're always, if you're ever around us, you'll see that that's that. I'm like, and he's the only person in this church that I call brother. Now, I say that kind of in jest, but on a more serious note, we are brothers and sisters. We are very close-knit family. And the reason is because we share our love and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us together. And it doesn't matter where you are, any part of this world, you can be on the other side of the world and you can meet someone that's a Christian. And if they start talking about Jesus Christ or they start talking about the Bible, then you have a gab fest going on. Right? And you just like magnets coming together. This is what Paul is talking about. One of the great keys of life is to learn that no one can ever be truly happy or fulfilled by living for self. See, Paul is investing his life into other people. And he's talking about living for others. And so no one will ever be truly happy or fulfilled by living for self. Contentment and joy come from living for others. And all these people that are going around, they're happy and I'm bored and all these type of things. Their problem is they're focusing on who? Themselves. And you will never be happy. You'll never be content. You will never live the abundant life that God wants us to live as long as you're thinking about self. There are givers and takers in this life. Grace givers. Notice, grace givers. Not just givers. Grace givers. What do I mean by grace givers? Grace givers means people who give with no strings attached. They give because they have the capacity to love and they want to give. Grace givers live the abundant life, but that life eludes the takers. And the more they pursue it, that is, the takers pursue the abundant life, the more elusive it becomes. Because they haven't learned, maybe they've never been taught, that true happiness and abundant life comes from thinking about other people and investing in their lives. And when I'm talking about investing, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about time. Because time is much more valuable than money. Time is something that money cannot buy. God is very aware of those who exert themselves on the behalf of others. You know, there's a reward in itself. That's what I'm talking about, is when you try to help other people and you invest your time and energies in helping them in any way you can. That's a reward in itself. You've heard the old saying, it's better to give than to receive. And of course, that is true. But what I'm talking about now is there is a bonus. Not only is it better to give than to receive, not only are you going to be able to live the abundant life and have true happiness because you are investing yourself in the lives of other people, and your life isn't only about me, 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 me. God is aware of those who extend themselves and exert themselves on the behalf of others. Here's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name. He's not unjust. Of course He's not unjust. But He also doesn't forget your work. I have a neighbor. She's close to 90. And she might be 90. I'm not sure. And she lives in a house by herself. Her kids have been raised and, you know, have gone out in the world a long time ago. Her husband died about 4 or 5 years ago. This is a country house. And if you've ever driven around Washington County, you'll see those white houses, the wood, the pretty well standard looking houses. I don't know what you call what if there's a name for them, but you know what I'm talking about. They're probably close to 100 years old. And that's it's on blocks. And she lives there by herself. Now, you can imagine that there's going to be problems. And I've told her, if you need anything, give me a call. And I'm sorry for using this as an example, but it comes into my mind as an illustration. It's not a hollow gesture. I really want to help her if I can. And she called last week. And she said, I have a problem. My water heater is not heating. And would you mind coming over and looking at it? So I went over there and looked at it. As it turned out, I just took the face off the deal, hit the reset button, and that was it. Now she has hot water. And then this morning she called. And I thought to myself, oh no, what now? That's the old man coming out, see. I've got a really busy day. Should I answer it or not? And then I thought to myself, shame on me for even thinking that. Why? She's a neighbor. She is a friend. And I can help her. And I want to help her. But even the circumstances can intrude into what we know we should be doing. Because if we let our priorities slip just a little bit, then we can be in trouble. And I was thinking, what if I have to go over there? I don't have to, but what if I go over there and there's a problem, then I have to blah, 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 and I'm hours over there. I got so much to do. And you know how long it took me to run all that through my mind? About that long. Boom, boom. This is what's going through my mind. And I hadn't told anybody this because it just happened this morning. But I'm trying to illustrate a point. And so I picked up the phone. Hello, Vernell, how you doing? Well, I'm just calling to find out how much rain you got. And you'd think I'd go, whew. But I really didn't. I thought it was kind of funny. Our neighbor that lives between us, she had called her and said she got 6 inches of rain. Now, their houses are about 200 yards apart. And she said she had 6 inches, and my neighbor said she had 3. And she was just calling. She says, I know you have a rain gauge. How much did you have? I said, well, I had 3 inches as well. And she said, oh, okay, well, you know, something was haywire here. And I said, well, the neighbor must have read it wrong or something. See? And I enjoy talking to her because she likes to talk about chickens and gardens and weather and, you know, I mean, with all the things that I hear, that's a treat for me because I'm not handling someone else's problems or, you know, addressing problems. And I'm not complaining. That's my job. I mean, that's part of pastor. I guess in my kind of awkward or roundabout way, I'm trying to give you an illustration how we are to invest ourselves, and when we do these things, when I answered that phone, if she said, I have a water pipe that burst, and this has happened before as well, that I don't say, dang. And if we're truthful, don't we all have those type of things? Why does she have to have that now? Look what I have to do. We have to fight those things away and keep what is really important. Do we really reflect the love of Jesus Christ? And when we do it, are we doing it for the right reason? Because we really care for this person. We want to be helped. Because that's what people who are Christ-like do. And for the right reason. I think that when I picked up that phone, it was a victory this morning. Just by picking up the phone. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you think, well, you're a pastor and you have to fight these little battles? Every day. And you have to do the same. And it's so easy to make excuses, isn't it? Well, I won't answer the phone. She won't know it and I'll get all my stuff done. Maybe. One thing I knew is when I picked up that phone, I knew the Lord was saying, okay. See? He does the same for you. I knew it. I didn't do it just to get the thumbs up. But I know that God is that invested in our lives. Even something as small and trivial as that is a victory. And let me tell you something. I'll take a victory wherever I can get it. I don't care how small it is or where it is. I'll take a victory. Because you know what? In reality, there's no such thing as a small victory. A victory is a victory. And we have to be on top of our game to make these type of decisions and keep our priorities in line. If we're going to be the good and faithful servants that God calls us to be. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name. Because when you show love toward the person, you're showing it in His name. Because you're representing Him. And having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now, People ask me, what do you do? I say, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a minister. And they call me a minister. You're ministers too, aren't you? If you're not ministering to other people, minister is just a term. By the way, I don't want anybody to call me reverend either. I am not reverend. Jesus Christ is reverent. He deserves reverence. I don't. But I had a business card one time, and sometimes I put R-E-V period on the front, because there are some people who think that if you don't have that title, that if you weren't officially ordained from a church, then you don't really count. But I'm getting off track. And having ministered and still ministering to the saints, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So he's saying, what? I want you. And that, isn't that what I'm telling you? I gave you a little illustration. I'm saying, this is what God expects of you as well. The diligence that I am required to show as the pastor over a flock is the same type of diligence that you need to show, whether it's a family member, whether it's an acquaintance, whether it's a friend or somebody you bump into, maybe literally in the parking lot or at the grocery store. You are always ready to minister and invest that time and that love towards other people. And then it says, to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What is that hope talking about? And we desire, Paul, this is right over Hebrews. I'm sorry, I keep saying Paul here because I'm using Paul so much. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. But the writer of Hebrews was a communicator of truth, and so are you. So am I. Desire that each one of you should say, show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What does the full assurance of hope until the end mean? What is he talking about? Yeah, the word, y'all already know, that word for our hope there is elpis, and it means confidence. Look at what the word, so that you may realize what? Full assurance. What does it mean to have full assurance of? Are you fully assured that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning? Y'all are acting like, I don't know, can you give me a minute? Let me think. I'm not saying whether you'll see it or not, but is the sun going to come up tomorrow morning? What do you think? Are you fully assured of that? So you know what it means to be fully assured of something, right? And when you have fully assured and then you have hope, elpis, which doesn't mean I hope I win the lottery. No, it's absolute confidence. And he wants them to show the same diligence so that they can realize and have full assurance and hope until the end. Now, first of all, confidence about what and until the end of what? These verses don't mean anything unless you can answer these questions. Eternal reward, right. This is not very good because this has nothing to do with I hope I make it to heaven, and if I do a lot of good deeds and I'm going to tally them up either, I don't know, maybe some people tally them up on a notebook, I don't know, or in their head, in order to hope that God's tallying up their good deeds in order for them to get to heaven. Balderdash! No. This is talking about being confident that if you live the life that God calls you to live, that He is going to reward you for that. He promises that He's going to. Great rewards, decorations, crowns, privileges, opportunities for how long? All eternity. So we know that's what the confidence is until the end. Till the end of what? Till the end of this day? Till the end of life. Okay? Or? Till the rapture. Right. Jesus Christ is returning, and when He returns, it's going to be in the end of our life as we know it on this earth now. Or when you die, it's the same thing. It's the end of your life here on earth as you know it now. And so he's talking about having that full assurance and confidence that God is going to do what He said He's going to do, and that is to reward you and give you these opportunities, privileges, and things that they're so phenomenal we can't even hardly contain them. We can't contain them. And if you're sure about that, what is that going to motivate you to do? To do more, right? I mean, some people get up in the morning and they're on the prowl. They're looking at, who can I help? Who am I going to invest my time and energy in today? And they're out there looking. And that's the other side of the coin from the takers. And unfortunately, we have a lot more takers in this world than we have givers, don't we? That's why it's a miserable world for most people. Verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience, what does it say? Inherit the promises. Now, I don't know about, maybe your parents left you an inheritance. Maybe Uncle George was wealthy and he left you a yacht. I don't know what inheritance that you may or may not have gotten. Most of us have an inheritance of pretty much squat, don't we? Huh? If you know what I mean. I'm sorry, but I know that communicates. But it doesn't matter. What really matters is that the God of the universe, who owns the whole deal, made the whole deal, says, guess what? I'm promising you that if you endure in doing these good things and investing in people's lives for the right motivation, you got an inheritance coming. And when this is coming from the Creator of the universe, that's a big deal, isn't it? I'm sorry I took so long on that verse, but I'm really not. What I meant by that is I burned quite a bit of time on that one verse. But if I read that verse to you without making any commentary, any comment, what would it be? You wouldn't remember anything about it. But now maybe it will motivate you to recognize that you can show the same diligence and have that same assurance that I had this morning when I picked up that phone. How hard is it to pick up a phone? And you might think, well, it was hard in the sense that I thought, I didn't know what was on the other end. I know who it was. You see, I have caller ID, so I know who it was. And I was anticipating, alert, problem, problem, problem. Problem. That's what was going off in my mind. This is a problem. Now you got a busy day, and this is a problem. And so, what was it? You know what? If I don't answer it, she won't know I'm standing over it looking at her name. Well, someone said, well, you would have felt horrible. Listen, I'm a pro, and you are a pro at reconciling such things. We can excuse away nearly anything, can't we? Am I wrong? I mean, we can start coming up with excuses. We used to play volleyball. Remember this, Paul? We would play volleyball, and I would hit the ball out, or I would do something, and it was so important that I be a great player that I would start making excuses. Well, I have a sore thumb. Well, the ball doesn't have enough air on it. Well, the wind blew it over there. Whatever it was, see. And they used to start teasing me. They said, you need to number those excuses. And so what I would finally do is when something would happen, I would say, I wouldn't even make the excuse. I'd say, number 147. I just keep telling on myself. I ought to not do that. Anyway, but be imitators of those who through faith and, I hate this word, patience, inherit the promises. You know, that's the hard thing about this life, is we want it now, don't we? I mean, we live in a society that is so fast-paced that when we go to the drive-in and there's one car in front of us, well, I don't know. I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about y'all. Y'all might go to a drive-in window and somebody's taking a little bit too long at the bank and counting the money, or maybe you're going to get some a burger and fries, or whatever it is. And what am I doing? I don't even take the time to turn off the car and go inside. Oh, what? That's out of the question. Way too much time. So I go through the drive-through. Somebody's taking so much time. They must take at least 2 minutes. And I'm doing a meltdown. What do I want? Let's just drive through and they'll just sling it through the window when you come by. Let's get the technology to where you can say, give me a fries, a malt, and a Big Mac. Well, they say, okay, get ready, roll down your window, and we ride through, and they throw it in there. And they'll have some kind of device that reads your credit card that's in your wallet. You don't even have to pay for it. Just hit it. You make the order, and they say, hit it, and you go through, make sure your window is down, and they throw it in. That's my kind of world. Well, I just said I wasn't going to tell myself anymore. Here I am. I mean, we're talking about patience. But you know what? Here's the wonderful thing. I can tell you this. Sometimes I can truly be patient. I mean, it's not even an effort. I'm not gritting my teeth. There have even been times, and this happens often, but usually it's when I'm in a hurry that it's like the whole world starts going in slow motion. And if a car is in front of me, which happened on the way here, the speed limit on 389 is 60. And I was coming down a hill, and there was a car here, and if they would have waited 3 seconds, I would have been by. But no, they have to pull out in front of me, and I have to really slow down fast. And then they're going 45, 15 miles under the speed limit. Now, my normal procedure is see how close I can get to their bumper. No, it's really not always. Sometimes. Why? The Lord is trying to teach me patience, see? And there has been times that I've been in the grocery store. And I, on the way here, on the way to church, sometimes, do I have time to stop and do so-and-so, so-and-so? And okay, I'm going to do it. So I go in, and I find a parking place close to the door, and I get out, and boy, I'm running in. I get the thing, and I go over there, and I'm already scoping out the shortest line before I even get there. And then I get behind one lady. And I think, oh, man, I got it. And I'm looking at the clock. And then they go through her deal, and she's fine. And then she says, oh, yeah. And she pulls out a wad of coupons that looks like a phone book. And by that time, I look behind me, and the line is fairly long. I look at the other lines around, because I could get out of line and go to another one. I think, well, I'll stick to it. And so I'm standing there going through coupons. And then she says, okay. I said, okay, I still have time to make it. I need some cigarettes. What do they call them? I was going to say Pall Mall. I don't think they make Pall Malls anymore. I need some Marlboro. Yeah, they have Marlboro. And, of course, they keep those in the other county. They have to go down there and find the manager and get the key, then go in the other county and unlock the deal, bring it back, and give the key to the deal, And I'm just praying, Lord, let there be enough paper in that thing. I shouldn't be. Let's just say that some people have issues with patience. But there, I can say that those type of things have happened to me in the past. And you know what I was doing? I was laughing. I thought, you know what? It was so obvious. Lord, I get it. I know what this is about. And it's not going to get me. And I enjoyed it. That is possible. Y'all laugh, you don't believe it. It is possible. You can do that. I can't do it on my own. But when I realize, oh, this is the test. You know, just understanding it's a test helps. Oh, this is the test. I don't have to be my normal, contorted, what's that, Tasmanian devil, whatever it is. And so, those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's super grace blessing. See, you have patience. You have faith, then you have the patience, because you can't have patience without faith, by the way. And then to inherit the promises. Well, it's already time to end. Again, I hope you remember to make a post-it note and stick it on your nose or whatever for tomorrow at 9. Or no, it starts at 8. I believe he starts at 8 or 8:30. Is it 8? 8 o'clock. And you just go to our website and go, and I have faith that it's going to be good like it has been so far. Let's close. Father, thank you for who and what you are and the patience that you have with us. And help us every day to realize how important it is to invest time and effort in the lives of other people. That we will take our day planner and just toss it if we have to. Because nothing is more important than applying doctrine to our circumstances. And without love, we're just a clanging cymbal. We pray that you will help us to have that true appreciation and capacity to love other people, and that we will think about these doctrines and be motivated by the promises that you have made to us, to those who are overcomers, who apply their doctrine to the circumstances and have that great sense of eternal destiny. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.